and everything that's taken place after the moment we're going to take a look at this morning. The moments that happened before purpose was born and the moments that took place after its coming. And all of human history is divided by this event that we celebrate every year on Christmas. And this moment separates those things. All the moments that happened in anticipation of purpose, as God's people waited eagerly for a Savior, a Redeemer to come, to all the moments that have happened since that time. And so this morning, I want to look at that moment, what again I'm calling the birth of purpose, because you and I have a similar moment in our lives, or at least I hope you do. And what I mean by that is this. I've talked about this in our Next Steps class as we talk through our growth track. And the idea is this. There's two very important days in our lives, the day that we're born and the day that we discover why we were born. In other words, the day that purpose is birthed in us, when we discover the purposes of God. God, what have you made me to do? How have you created me uniquely to invest my life here on earth? And those are two very important milestones in the life of every human being. My prayer and hope is that you've had that second day, that you know that day, that reason that God has made you for. Because the birth of purpose is one that transforms everything. Just as the birth of this Savior, Jesus, would change everything. Amen? See, Jesus' birth changes everything for us. It does. And so I want to look at that. The moment that this was born, that Jesus was born, it shook the foundations of the world. And it transformed the eternal trajectory of you and me, of anyone who would come to call upon the name that is above all names, the name Jesus Christ. And so this is what I want to look at, because this is the moment that divides human history to before his birth and after it. And though it's probably the biggest and most important, not probably, it's the most important date in human history, it's also one that took place without a lot of fanfare. Right? If you weren't expecting it or anticipating it, you might have missed it. And as we're going to look at today and over the next couple weeks, it was pretty humble. It was pretty normal. It happened just in the normal rhythms of just everyday life, in the lives of Jerusalem and the people that were around it. It was as almost as if the God of heaven knew that this day would come. It didn't need big fanfare. It was almost as if God knew that, hey, this was going to transpire in such and such a way. And the onlookers who witnessed the event of Jesus' birth probably didn't even realize what they were seeing. They probably just went about their days because they hadn't really set themselves up to be prepared to see a move of God in their lives. And as a result, they didn't even know what was happening. Though we have the benefit of hindsight, I want us to look at the actual events. If you have a Bible, Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. And it goes like this. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph, he went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, where he lived, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Now, I want to just pause right there for a moment. I want to go off my notes for a second if I can. Because this morning, as I was just thinking about a moment that took place yesterday, as I was driving over here to the church, as I was praying for our church family and praying for you, this scripture kind of echoed into my head. And the Lord reminded me of something. That there are moments in life where there feels like there's contraction. You know, contraction is everything squeezes tight, everything pulls in, all this stuff. I'm just talking out of theoretical knowledge. You women that have given birth, you know what I'm talking about. But these contractions take place and they're painful and they're difficult and they're tumultuous and they're crazy, out of control, painful. But then there's birth. And what the Lord is reminding me of, sometimes we go through contraction and it hurts, but God says there's a birth coming. And the Lord spoke that to me yesterday. I wanted to share that with you because I think that may be a word for some of you today, that there's times where we contract, but God says there's a birth coming. And there's a lot in this scripture to digest. I want to look at a couple things that the Lord wants to teach us from this scripture and this story, because this is a huge story. And the first idea is this, if you're taking notes, that God is sovereign. Say sovereign. that he has a plan long before we ever realize it. And I think sometimes we have to grasp this idea that God knows a little bit more than we do, right? It's hard to believe sometimes because we feel like we've got it all figured out, but God has a plan for our lives. And this is a huge underpinning to our understanding of the God of the universe. See, as much as you and me like to be in control, we like to grasp for control, we've got to come to this understanding that ultimately, at the end of the day, neither one of us, none of us are really in control, are we? We try and control our health with our diet and our exercise, but we can't control our days. We try and control the circumstances of our life, but at the end of the day, we're not really in control of much of those. God is sovereign. And not only is he a creator of all things, not only is he the sustainer of all things, but he also exists outside the sphere of time. He is an eternal being. And this is something that's impossible for us to even fathom. We can get an idea of what that's like, but God is outside the sphere of time. He knows our days before a number of them, or one of them, or even a moment of one of them has come to pass. So he's sovereign. You know, as my personal devotional time, I've been going through the Bible, and one of the things I've been reading and just intentionally marking as I come along it in the scriptures, it's been amazing. It's amazing what God will do, first of all, when you open his word and just come and say, Lord, I want to hear from you. But I've been marking and underlining and actually kind of writing down some cross-references. Every time I see the purpose of God or the plan of God, every time I get a glimpse where it seems like God seems to have an idea that this was going to take place long before it ever happened, right? Like God knew this birth was going to take place some 400 years ago, but he wrote it down and he told the prophets and now it's happening. It's almost like God knew what was happening, right? And I've been writing this down, and it's jaw-dropping the number of times in Scripture we see this repeated over and over and over again. And it's almost like God's wanting to say, hey, bud, I got this. I know what's going to happen tomorrow. Would you just trust me with your today? And it's a beautiful thing. But God knew before the foundation of the world was laid, before earth itself was formed, God knew that one day Jesus would come. And not just one day, he knew that on this day, the day that he was born, that would be the day that he would come. And he has a plan. He knew what and when and how and what the circumstances of this Savior's birth would look like. And he told us about him. And it reminds us of this truth that God's great. So I don't have to be in control. Do you know how freeing that is if we'll come to grips with that truth? That, man, God's in control. I don't have to be in control. It just sets me free from feeling like, man, I gotta grasp that steering wheel of my life. And it lets me be free. Do you know that Jesus Christ came to set you free? Came to set you free from fear. He came to set you free from that anxiety and that anxiousness. God wants to set some of you free. He's in control, so you don't have to be. See, God doesn't need us to be in control. I'll tell you a secret. If we're not there, man in the ship, he's got this under control, this world thing. And not only is God in control, but the scriptures tell us that God had a plan for Jesus' birth. He knew about it in advance. And not only did he have it and when and where it was going to take place, but he told his prophets. And so if you look through the pages of the prophetic literature in the Old Testament, you'll see these prophecies about Jesus and who he was to be and where he was going and where he would be born. And there's all these prophecies about what Jesus was to look like. I want to look at two prophecies that talk about this birth, this supernatural birth of the Savior. See, because 1 Peter tells us this. It tells us that he, Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world. That before the world was created, God foreknew that he was going to come. And there are a lot of messianic prophecies. That's what we would call it if you're a theological nerd and you like those terms. These are messianic prophecies. They are prophecies about the Messiah, the Savior. And so there's many of them that we can look at. We could spend all day looking at how God foretold Jesus and the events of his life, of his ministry, of his death on the cross, of his resurrection. There are many, many, many of these, but I want to look at just two that talk about his birth because I think they're important for us to see. So because the Bible is the only religious document in existence that presents an enormous number of prophecies that validate historical claims. In other words, you know, many, many years ago, people would look at some of the things were written about and the biblical people that are talked about, like Jericho and other places, and they'd say, well, I don't see any other historical account. And as archaeologists dig, they say, oh, wow, there actually was true. And as archaeologists dig, they keep uncovering truths that verify and validify the words of Scripture. And so I say all that to say this. It's important that we understand that God knew this. He knew it was coming. He knew that the Savior was going to be born. And here's two. The first is this. The prophecies about Jesus or the Savior foretold that the Savior would have a miraculous birth. I've been reading through Isaiah this month, and it's a great book to read through in the Christmas season as you look at all these prophecies about Jesus. But Isaiah 7:14 says this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. A lot of us understand that word Emmanuel. Just sounds like a cool Christmas word. But that word Emmanuel, we sing it in a lot of our Christmas carols, which is great. But that word literally means God is with us. Say those words with me. God is with us. Let's say it again because I like it. Ready? Go. God is with us. See, Jesus was to be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Because he was declaring that the sovereign God of the universe, the creator of all things, wasn't content to just be separated from us, but he wanted to become God with us. He wanted to be near to us, his people. He wanted not just to say it, because don't you know it's easy to say it? It's easy to go through the motions and just say the words. It's another thing to demonstrate it. You know what I mean? You ever have someone say, I love you? And you say, but you're not showing me. You're not living it. You're not demonstrating it. In fact, I've even started joking with my boys sometimes. They're trying to go to bed, and they always want to keep talking. I say, I love you, Daddy. I said, okay, show me by going to sleep, right? Show me. Obey. Listen to what I'm saying. I want you to sleep so you're going to not be up at 4 in the morning. Sorry. Tangent. Sleep is a big deal in my house. Love. God didn't just want to tell us he loved us. He wanted to show it. And what Isaiah the prophet was revealing to us is that one day a Savior would be born from the line of David. From the kingly line of King David would be a Savior born, and he wouldn't just be born, but he would be born of a virgin. That's kind of a random detail, don't you think, to include in a prophecy? But that's exactly what took place as we understand the story of what happened for Jesus. And Matthew's gospel even quotes this prophecy. If you look at Matthew 1:23, you'll see it. But the event in detail is not a small one. It's one that God foretold his people, and here's why. So that when they saw it come to fruition, they would say, oh. Don't you know that sometimes God wants us to be ready? He wants us to be prepared for the things that he knows is going to happen even before we know they're going to happen. Did you know that when you read through the pages of Scripture, you look at the book of Revelation, Jesus says, hey, I want you to know and be ready for the day that I come again, that I come to restore all things. And I want you to have your eyes open so that when I come, you'll be ready. And that's exactly what was taking place here. They had foretold that this Savior would be born because God's sovereign. And he has a plan oftentimes long before we ever realize it. And sometimes it's our job is simply just to say, God, I want to know your plan. I want to know what your purpose is for my life. And Matthew's gospel, again, it quotes it, but as people began to examine the details of Jesus' birth, that light bulb started coming on. You ever have one of those aha light bulb moments? You ever have one of those? I'm like, oh, now I get it. That's what I imagine would be taking place around Jerusalem as they heard the miraculous birth of this boy. These prophecies foretold, yes, that would take place, but it also foretold that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. Now, this is kind of an odd detail. Again, Bethlehem was not a huge or powerful place. But after Christ's birth, the wise men or magi arrived in Jerusalem, and Herod gathered his chief priests together and said, hey, these magi, these wise guys are talking about a Savior is supposed to be born. A new king is supposed to be born. Where do the scriptures, where do these Old Testament prophecies, where do they point? Where's this guy going to be born? I need to go take care of him, right? And he doesn't mean take care of him in a nice way. But this is Matthew 2:3. He says this. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he inquired of them, Where was the Christ? Where was the Messiah? Where was the Savior to be born? And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. And these priests and scribes who were reading the words of the prophet Micah, who foretold the Savior would be born, they anticipated when the Savior comes, he's going to come from Bethlehem. That was their understanding. And let me just say this, none of this surprised God. Do you know that we don't surprise God nearly as often as I think we think we do? We don't. It's like trying to hold a surprise party for God. He's not surprised. He knows what's taking place. It's not coincidence either. See, God was wanting his people through these two kind of reference points that were some 430 years before the birth of Christ and hundreds of other messianic prophecies for us to be fully convinced that when this Jesus was born, that we'd have no doubts. This is the one you've been waiting for. This is the hope of the world. This is God's Son, the Savior. Now later in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 2:39, Nazareth is where we learn that Mary and Joseph call home. But it's an interesting one because they lived in Nazareth, but the Savior was born in Bethlehem. And this detail that's recorded in Luke's gospel that they traveled to Bethlehem to be registered in a census among his people. Now, we don't know the exact details of what sort of census was taking place or even if it was a census, because in the Roman world, the word census was really code for pay taxes. Pay taxes. That was really what they meant. Isn't that fun? Aren't you glad when the census takers come to our doors and not saying, hey, we want to pay taxes too, right? Otherwise, we would really avoid them. I was actually talking with one of my neighbors about avoiding the census people this week. I don't know why they were avoiding him, but anyways, that's a long story. But it's commonly believed that by census, the Roman government meant taxes. And so they would have to travel all these miles from where they lived in Nazareth back to Bethlehem. It was believed to be about a three-day journey of many miles on foot. So some of us are kind of grumbly around the holidays about having to drive to relatives' houses, right? Right? Having to travel all this way. I got to go see grandma. I got to see my parents. I got to go see her parents. I got to do that. And we kind of get grumbly about having to get in our car with our air conditioning and drive, right? But imagine if when you got there, it was really just there so that you could pay taxes. Wouldn't that be fun, right? Yeah, I see the moans and groans, right? Ooh, sounds like a great way to spend a week. But though they were from Nazareth, though their home was there, it was almost as if the God of heaven knew that they would be called back to Bethlehem at just the right moment. At just the moment when the Savior was to be born. It's almost like God knew in advance. Like he had a sneak peek of the script before it took place. You know what I mean? It's almost like that. How God would cause this supernaturally pregnant woman named Mary and her fiancé to travel, which was kind of an odd thing for a pregnant lady to be traveling such a long distance, but she did. See, Jesus would later fulfill dozens and dozens of other messianic prophecies about the Savior, things that would have been impossible to accomplish without the sovereign hand of God upon him. Not the kind of details you can think, right? You can't change where you're born, although some people may try. You can't do those things, but it was as if God was trying to show us, as if he was trying to give us, hey, I want you to be sure that this guy, this Jesus, is the Messiah. He's the Savior. See, God had a plan for Jesus. He had a plan for his birth and what his life would be like long ago. And friends, he has a plan and a purpose for your life as well. He does. He knows what your days are to hold. And he not only knows your days, but he holds your future in his hands. And let me ask you something. Will you stop, please? Will you stop trying so hard to make the future happen and simply trust the one who holds your future? Because I'll tell you something, it sets you free. If you stop trying to fake it and stop trying to make it happen and simply trust the God who's got it all under control, it's amazing what sort of freedom you'll discover. See, there's something powerful that happens when we will abandon ourselves to the purpose of God. Powerfully amazing happens. when we abandon ourselves to the purpose of God, we say, God, I don't want what I want your will. I want to walk in your ways. I want to trust that you're in control. Instead of trying to fake it or perform it or pretend it or whatever other word we want to use, we allow God to awaken us to purpose. We allow God to awaken us to his purpose and his plans for our lives. It's amazing what will take place. See, God is sovereign, and he has a plan long before we ever realize it. Let's continue in our text. I'm going to read the last two verses of Luke 6, Luke chapter 2, 6 through 7. It says this, "And they were there in Bethlehem, as we just discovered, and the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." This is a profound detail of Jesus' birth. And here's the truth. The God of heaven, he came down because of his great love and his purpose for you. He came down and he was born not like a king should be born. He was born not in royalty or in palaces or with fanfare. He was born in a humble home and laid down where there was no crib. I know my wife, we've got five kids, and for each one of them, there's got to be this great preparation. She likes to be ready. She wants a nice soft cloth to wrap them in. She wants a nice place to put them where their brothers won't kill them, right? Where they're not going to get suffocated by themselves or their brothers or anyone else, right? So that the Savior was born in this way is profound. See, when we think of royal or powerful people, we have an idea in mind, don't we? Maybe we've seen movies or television shows, maybe watched The Crown, or you've seen Downton Abbey, you've seen this idea of regal and royal families and how they're supposed to live. And we get a picture in our mind's eye, don't we? We think of servants running around. You know, there's maids and they're cleaning up. My father-in-law always joked, "Hey, don't worry about that. The maids will come get it." He didn't have maids, but anyways, that was everyone else's job. but there's no maids, and it's a joke. But we don't understand that sort of lifestyle. But when we think of royalty, we think of that, don't we? We think of maids. We think of butlers. We think of valets, which I always pronounce it wrong this whole time. There are valets that help you get dressed. And you think of, you know, a man that's got a tuxedo. And you think of large gardens for people to wander around in. And we can joke about it all we want because we don't really understand what it's like. It's something that's not a lifestyle that we're accustomed to. But when we think of the birth of the Savior of the world, we think, surely he should have been born into that, right? Surely he should have been born into the lap of luxury, into a palace, a castle with a moat around it, right? And butlers and maids and all the rest of the things we can imagine with our eyes. That's surely what the God of heaven, the King of kings and Lord of lords should have deserved, but he wasn't. That's not the story of Jesus Christ. And though he was born from the royal line of King David, he wasn't born into luxury or prestige. His earthly parents weren't like that at all, were they? They weren't wealthy. And if ever there were a case for the fact that we are more than the sum of where we were born or the upbringing we came from, it's Jesus, right? It's Jesus. Because he gives us this understanding that where we're born, the sort of life that we grew up with, it doesn't define us. It doesn't declare our purpose at all. See, Jesus wasn't born into a castle. He wasn't. Mary and Joseph were staying at a Holiday Inn Express. Actually, they weren't even there. The inn was full, right? They were down the street. They were staying in some sort of room. We don't know what. Some believe thought it was a stable. But really, in that culture, many of the peasant homes had a place inside for not only the humans, but the animals to sleep. So we don't know whether they were in a stable or in just a home, but either way, they were staying among the animals, and there was probably the smell of dirt and the smell of all the rest all around as these people were there and as this birth was taking place. See, it doesn't mean that they were in a barn, but they certainly weren't in a Ritz-Carlton either, were they? They certainly weren't in a castle when Jesus was born. And you think of the farm animals and the dirt and the smell, if you've ever been around a farm or a ranch, and goats and sheep, they're kind of smelly animals. It doesn't really sound like the place where the King of Kings should be born, does it? But that's where Jesus was born. Why would God do that? Why would he do that? And the truth is this. He did that because he loves you. Jesus came and humbled himself because of you, because of his love for you, because of what he wanted to do for you and for me. Philippians 2:7 tells us this. It says, Jesus emptied himself. Say, emptied.
Emptied.
He poured himself out. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself even more by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus emptied himself. He emptied himself for you. He emptied himself for me. He emptied himself that we might be restored in our relationship with God, the Heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians goes further and says that 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, Jesus came and he not only emptied himself, he not only took off his royal robes and descended from heaven, the place of royalty, to come and be born, but he came and was born in a stable or in a house with a bunch of animals. The Savior of the world was laid not in a nice crib from Babies R Us, right? He was laid in a manger, a food trough for animals. That's the sort of love that God has. He bore these things upon himself because of his great love for you, because of his great love for me. I can't even fathom that. I don't know about you guys, but when I think about a king laying aside his crown and laying aside his royal robes and coming to live in the muck, moving into our neighborhood, and not just the nice house in our neighborhood, but the junky one, that the Savior of the world would do that because of his great love, it wrecks me. It should wreck us all as we realize just how much God loves us. That's the scandalous and outrageous claim of Jesus Christ and of his gospel, that the God of the universe, deserving of infinite royalty, of adoration, of worship, of riches, that God came and humbled himself. And he not only humbled himself, but he humbled himself and chose to lay down his life so that we wouldn't have to. He chose to die for the sins of the world, though he had committed none himself, because he didn't want us to die for our sins. He chose to be separated for that moment on Calvary, on the cross. He chose to be separated from the Father's love so that we don't ever have to be again. He chose to do those things. He chose the cross. He chose the nails. He chose this life because he loves us. And that wrecks me. That wrecks me. And he leaves us with this choice at the end of it all. Will we receive it? Friends, I pray and hope that you'll receive the love of God today, that you'll just bask in the glory of it, that you'll realize the weightiness of it, of just what it cost Jesus to come, and just about the sort of things he gave up to serve us, to lay down his life for us. I want to conclude with this. Luke 2:7 says they laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. There was no place for them. And in the final words of this scripture, he says just that. There was no place for this tiny Savior who had come to rescue the world. And with that in mind, let me ask you the question. Do you have room for Jesus? Have you made place for him in your life, in your heart, in your decision-making process? Do you have room for Jesus? What if the people of Bethlehem had realized who this boy was? You think it would have changed things? You think that the Holiday Inn would have had room all of a sudden, right? They would have made room for him. But they didn't realize that the Savior had come near. My hope and my prayer for you in this season, especially as we anticipate this day of Christmas, as we remember the coming of our Savior, of the Savior of the world, as well as every waking hour of the rest of our lives, that we would remember this and we would make room for Jesus. My hope and my prayer is that you would say, God, I want to make room for you today. I want to make space for you. There was no space for you when you came to this earth. But God, I want you to have space in my life. I want you to have room in my life. And my hope and prayer is that you would do just that. That with all the chaos and worries and things we've got going on, there's stuff to do and places to be and activities to be part of, that you'd make space for Jesus. Because he wants to be with you. He came to demonstrate that God wasn't convinced. He wasn't satisfied with just being God far away. He wanted to be Emmanuel. He wanted to be God with us, but we've got to make him space. And maybe you've heard about this prophesied Savior, this Jesus, and you've never made him space. My hope is that you'd make him space today, that you'd open your heart to him. See, the word declares, Jesus gives us this picture in the book of Revelation. He says, I stand at the door and I knock. He wants us to open up to him, to allow us to come in, to share a meal, to share life. But we've got to do just that. Jesus came to show his love. He came to be God with us. But we've got to make him space. Amen? That's my prayer for you. Let's bow our heads and conclude at the time of response to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that no matter what's going on in our lives, that you are with us. That no matter how dark, no matter how far we feel we've run, no matter what mistakes we've made in our lives, God, that you are but a breath away from us. That you are God with us. Lord, this morning I pray for each and every soul in this room and within the sound of my voice. If we have not made space for you, God, would you give us the ability to do just that? We want to make space for you, Jesus. We don't want to just make a small nook in the corner for you. We want to give you space. We want to give you a room. We want to give you a place to speak into our lives, to reveal your purpose for our lives, to set us free from the things that hold us in bondage. God, we want to make space for you. God, we trust that you are sovereign, that you're sovereign over our circumstances, over all seasons of our lives, even things that seem bigger than we can handle. And God, we declare with our lips, believe with our hearts that you are in control. Help us to let go of that control and trust you with our unknown future, knowing that you're the God who holds our tomorrow long before the dawn awakens. You know our tomorrows. See, God has created us with a purpose. God, you've called us with a purpose. And you've created us anew in Christ for good works. See, even being here today is not a surprise for God. He knew you would be here to hear these words from the book of Luke. And he's been waiting for you to respond to him, to open up to him, to make room for him. Will you make space for the Savior this morning? With all the chaos of life, would you open to him today? Heavenly Father, we ask you to do that in our lives. Help us to rest in a season of chaos. When the world around us is anxious and fluttered and worried, God, give us your peace. We trust that you're a good God and you're a big God. You knew the plan long before we ever saw it coming. And so, Lord, we declare we want to trust you with our days. We want to trust you. And, Lord, we ask you to help us to make room in our lives. If there's things we have to cast aside so that we can make room for you, help us to have the courage to do just that, to tear aside anything that would separate us from your great love. Help us to do that, Lord. We trust you with those things we might otherwise worry about, with our finances, with our relationships, with the worries of this life, the unknown of the future. We say, Lord, we trust you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Finally, with every head bowed and eye closed across this room, perhaps you're here within the sound of my voice. And as you hear the words of Jesus knocking on the door of your heart, you say, that's me. I feel like God's knocking and I need to open up to him. If you've never received God's free gift of grace, you've never opened your life to Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in him, then today may be your day. And I want to give you an opportunity. I'd be remiss if we went a Sunday without giving someone an opportunity to do just that. So if that's you today, then the sound of my voice, you say, I need to turn my life over to God. I need to open up to Him. I need to receive His free gift of grace. With every head bowed and eye closed across this place, would you just lift up your hand so I can agree with you in prayer? I won't call you down front or do anything strange. I just want to pray with you. If that's you today, just lift up your hand from the front all the way to the back. Anyone in this place, thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the one who draws us close to you. And Lord, we do just want to do just that today. We want to open our lives to you. So Lord, as you draw us closer to you, Lord, give us the courage to take our steps of faith one step at a time, to trust you, and to take those steps, whatever they may be in our lives. Maybe it's to be water baptized. Maybe it's to get connected with other believers. Maybe it's to start committing our lives to the church. Maybe it's something else altogether. Maybe it's to forgive someone who's offended us or hurt us. Maybe it's some other thing, to seek reconciliation in a relationship. Maybe it's to restore something. Maybe it's to pay back a debt. Whatever it is, Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that no matter how far we fall, we're never too far for you. So, Lord, we just pray that you'd give us confidence and courage to take our steps, our next steps of faith. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you were not content to be far from us, but you chose to be God with us. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Church, Kate's going to lead us in a song. Let's just enter into the Lord's presence and let's worship Him, the God who's here. He's here. Amen. Amen. Amen.